The one is illimitable, since there is nothing before it to limit it. Unfathomable, since there is nothing before it to fathom it. Immeasurable, since there was nothing before it to measure it. Invisible, since nothing has seen it. Eternal, since it exists eternally. Unutterable, since nothing could comprehend it to utter it. Unnameable, since there is nothing before it to give it a name. This is a description of God from the Apocryphon, or the secret book of John, which we studied in Bible study this spring. The premise of this second century scripture is that the risen Jesus, so Jesus after Easter, came back just to John, son of Zebedee, one of the 12 disciples, just to John, son of Zebedee, to give him secret teachings for which only he was prepared to hear. This is a pretty common theme for the non-canonical or the unofficial scriptures of the time, the idea that Jesus came back with information so mind-blowing, so rich, that only people who are true initiates, who had hearts that were really prepared to listen, could hear what Jesus has to say. And what the Apocryphon, or the secret book of John, offers is a portrait of God from before Genesis. So our scripture, our official scripture, the Hebrew Bible, it begins in Genesis. In the beginning, God invites the deep to create together the world. But there's no description and there's no explanation for what God is. Where has God been before creation? What was there before creation? In our official scriptures, we've humanized God pretty well, particularly in the person of Jesus. But these extra-canonical scriptures provide a really startling reminder that God always is and must be so much bigger. God has to be so much bigger and so much different, so much more distinct from these simple bodies that we have. As John put it, the one is not among the things that exist, but is much greater. The one is in itself. It is not part of the eternal realms or even of time. Our time, though, is pretty limited. Have any of you ever read Peter Drucker? He's got a very famous book called The Effective Executive. He's a management theory guy. And in this Effective Executive book, he writes that time is our one non-renewable resource. We cannot rent, buy, hire, or acquire any more time than the time that we have. We only have a limited amount of time to laugh and cry and go to the pool, to barbecue, to see our family and friends, to sleep, to go to work, to lay around. The time we have in these bodies is finite. And we don't even know how long we will get in our individual bodies. Will we make it to 80? Some people here have. Will we make it to the end of this day? On this Memorial Day weekend, when we remember soldiers who have died, we also remember how precious every single second we have is. Who wouldn't give everything for another second with their loved one who is gone? So how do we want to spend this unique commodity that we have, time? That's part of why we come to a place like this. It's to learn together how to steward, how to shepherd this valuable resource well and with depth. to figure out how in our finite ways to connect with the infinite. And I think Winter was about to give us an illustration. You just run madly down the center aisle to be with the people. All of our scripture agrees that just as we seek to be connected with the infinite, all of the scriptures agree, the infinite is trying to connect with us. Today, the scripture that Steve read is from the book of Exodus. So we've left behind Peter and Paul and the early Christian church that we've been studying since Easter. We've gone way back in time, at least as we understand time, to the Hebrew people. The Hebrew people, right after they have worked with God to get freed from slavery. Once they're freed, where are they? Desert. Yay! I'm following Sunny's lead that we're going to have an interactive day. Maybe not. They're in the wilderness, and they're in the wilderness for how long? 40 years. They're in the wilderness for 40 years. It seems that the time it takes from the thrill of liberation to the relief of getting settled is going to take lifetimes. Lifetimes. But it doesn't have to. There is not yet any historical evidence that there was a mass exodus of slaves and subsequent colonization of another nation, and the Egyptians kept really good records. But even if it was true, the distance that they took, the distance that they walked, shouldn't have taken much more than a month. So what took them so long? Were they slowed down by newborn babies and the infirm? Did they decide, let's take a really careful pace into our new land? Were they fighting about which way to go and ended up just walking in circles? Did they not maintain a very strong GPS signal, at least spiritually speaking? Because here's what God says to them. You've seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession out of all of the people. Hear me, O Israel. Keep me, O Israel. Work with me. Work with me forever as we did when we struggled for your liberation. Then you'll know that you're already home. Not home in slavery, not home in the wilderness, not home in a new human nation, but home, already home in me, in God. It took the Hebrew people 40 years to hear that lesson and realize they had already arrived in the place they wanted to be. Those 40 years could have been collapsed into the 1 second it takes to say, "Dear God," and the minutes that it takes to be in conversation with, which is prayer, with God, where we remind ourselves that our souls reside in the infinite, even if our bodies do not. Now, I'm not trying to beat up on the Hebrews. I don't judge them. I know exactly how hard this is. I know how hard it is to make time for God. I know the demands on our time. It is difficult to make a clear appointment for a real conversation with the unnameable, unfathomable, illimitable one, especially when your very concrete children or boss are standing right in front of you. It's hard. So I want to offer you a really simple tool, a tool for connection, a tool for reclaiming your time, as the saying goes. So you'll see on the cover of your bulletin, it says ordinary time. But one of your zillions of inserts this week is this calendar. It's a calendar of most of the church seasons and holidays for the next 12 months. And they're color-coded with the traditional colors of that season and the dates. You can see that ordinary time, which we begin marking today, goes all the way through November 24th, and then it makes a brief reappearance between Christmastide and Lent. Some Christian churches don't mark these seasons. Some Christian churches call these weeks the Sundays after Pentecost or the Sundays after Epiphany. Some of them call it the seasons of creation. We just call it ordinary time, because it's the season where we're not preparing for special times, for holy days, for holidays. It's a time where we don't have the kinds of sweet and sentimental traditions of Advent and Christmas, or the stark and startling dynamics of Lent and Easter. It's just ordinary time. Though in our church, we mark ordinary time in some not so ordinary ways, like when we go worship with llamas, as we will do on Father's Day, or when we worship with other congregations. I'm sharing this calendar with you not simply as a visual aid for my sermon today, but because I want to invite you to put those dates and put those colors onto your own calendars. Put those dates and put those colors onto your own calendars. I know with electronic calendars, you can easily set up recurring appointments or color code the days, so no matter where you are, you know if you're in the green of ordinary time, the blue of Advent, the white of Christmas, the purple of Lent. For myself, a way of reclaiming my time, a way of valuing every hour that I get and honoring that every hour I get is with God, I went back to a paper calendar. And I took out my coloring pencils and I labeled. I colored each and every day. Got out my ruler, colored pencil, and went through each and every day to mark the seasons of God that my busy work is flowing through. As much as our time is rightly and understandably dictated by the real demands of work, we got to go to work, we've got to earn a living, and by caring for our loved ones and caring for these finite bodies, we can rest those demands in God's time that is beyond time. We can use the tools of our church calendar to live also in the perpetual, in the eternal cycle of life, death, and renewal. We can keep walking around in circles for 40 years, frustrated, never appreciating where we've already arrived, or we can let go the tyranny of chronological arrivals and celebrate the timeless home we already have in God. None of our time is ordinary, whatever the church says for its season. None of our time is ordinary. Every minute that we have is extraordinary because it will never come again. And it may be the last minute that we have. But every one of those minutes, be they in times of captivity or in times of freedom, every one of those minutes is suffused with the presence of God. And we don't need any special teachings to tell us that. We don't have to be ready for an initiation. Reach out to the greater eternal that is already and always reaching out to you. And you will find that you soar as on eagle's wings all the days of your life. Amen.